Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verses 17 through 19a. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure.
Today I would like to start a series of sermons that have to do with the attributes of God. What can we know about just who God is? Well, the first question is, can we really do that? Can we know the attributes of God? Thomas Aquinas once said, no, we can't really explain in words the characteristics of God. He said, language is just an analogy or illustration and does not accurately express what God is like. Well, I believe that we can know what God is like, and that is why he gave us his word to reveal himself to us. And that's why he sent the living word Jesus, so that we can know God. It's true, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13, that we only know in part. We see through a glass dimly. But as the great theologian J. Oliver Buswell said, what we do see, we see. And what we do know, we know. And what we say, we mean. So as limited as language is, we can know about God, who he is, what his characteristics are. When we see him face to face, then we shall know fully, just as we have been fully known. But for now, we just have to be content to know what God has chosen to reveal to us about himself. A summary of the doctrine of God as taught in the Bible is found in the Westminster Catechism in one sentence. What is God? God is spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Well, what that definition is saying is that all of the attributes of God have the same characteristics. Everything that God is infinite, it's eternal, and it's unchangeable. So today I'd like to talk about the being of God in terms of these three things. The first attribute of God is that he is a being. He is an alive personality. That's how he identifies himself, as I am. He's the God who is. He's not just some creative force or some cosmic energy or some higher idea, as some modern philosophers would have us believe. He's a person that we can know, and we can get to know better and better. And one thing that we can know about the person or the being of God is that he is infinite. Now, by the definition of the word, infinity is something that we cannot understand because we as human beings have to think in finite terms, and we naturally think in terms of quantity. So just how big is God? How much does he know? Just what can he do? It's impossible to conceive of these things because infinity means that God is immeasurable in terms of quantity. 1 Kings 8:27, Solomon said, but will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. Jeremiah 23:24 says, can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord. God is immeasurable in terms of quantity. We can't picture God in terms of an amount or just how big he is. But it is possible to think of the infinite God in terms of quality. We can think of something being without limitations or boundaries. Perhaps this illustration might help a little bit. Years ago, there was a popular novelty item that was a little statue of this little boy with his arms outstretched and a caption underneath saying, I love you this much. In other words, I love you the most that I can love you. It was a cute little thing. It was a good thing to give to your mother or to your girlfriend or something. But a little boy's outstretched arms isn't very much. Now, if a grown man outstretched his arms as far as he could and said the same thing, then there would be a bigger quantity. But would that mean that the man loved more than the little boy? Not at all. Now, since then, I've also seen little statues of Jesus with his arms stretched out. Now, apparently a takeoff on this statue of the little boy. But that, of course, symbolized Jesus is stretching his arms out, his hands being nailed to the cross. And underneath was the same caption, "I love you this much." See, that's different. That's not talking about an amount, but a quality. It's explaining to us that Jesus stretching his arms out on the cross is a love without limitation. It's infinite. Jesus loved us so much that he would do that for us, that he would pay the ultimate price for our salvation. That's not a quantity that we could ever measure. And so my point is, when we talk about the infinity of God, we must think in terms of quality and not quantity. The quantity of God is just beyond what our minds could ever imagine. But we can at least partially understand the quality of God in that he has no limitations. He has no defects. He's boundless. A way that we express the infinity of God is in the word omnipresence. The word omni means all. So he's all present. That's a big word that simply means that God is everywhere. Now, in a physical, quantitative sense, we just can't understand how God could be everywhere. Yet the theme is consistent throughout Scripture. We can experience the quality of God's presence and say, as the psalmist said in Psalm 139, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good." When you think about it, the very fact that we pray assumes the omnipresence of God. We take for granted that any person, anywhere on the earth, at any time, can speak directly with God. God is unlimited by space. There are no boundaries. He's everywhere, and everything in the world is in his presence. In the same way that everyone else in this room is in your presence, everything in the world is in God's presence. So the being of God is infinite. The being of God is also eternal. He's unlimited by time. He had no beginning. He will have no end. Now, we can say of ourselves that our souls are everlasting. There will be no end to our souls. We will continue to exist either in heaven or hell. But we all had a beginning. We were created. And not so with God. There was no beginning to him. He has always existed, and he always will. He is eternal. God is not subject to the limitations of time. Now, just how God views time is often argued and debated. I've heard many different theories about how God looks at time. But one thing that we can agree on is that God's concept of time is much different than ours. God doesn't look at things in terms of minutes and hours and days and months. That's something we just made up to help keep control of things and keep track of things. 2 Peter 3:8 says, "With the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day." Yet, as theologian Fred Kluster said, "Although we must acknowledge that God is not subject to the limitations of time, we must also recognize that time is God's creation and that he is the Lord of history. History is the unfolding of his sovereign counsel." A.E. Taylor put it much more bluntly when he says, "If God does not know the difference between yesterday and tomorrow, he does not know as much as I do." In other words, while God is not limited by time the way that we are, that doesn't mean there is no time with God, that he doesn't acknowledge past, present, and future. I've heard people try to say that with God, everything is just a big circle. You know, life is just one big cycle that repeats itself. That can lead to some pretty shaky theology, such as reincarnation or karma. A way that we express the eternity of God is in the word omniscience. That first part, omni, means all, and science, omniscience, all-knowing. God is able to see past, present, and future with equal clarity. There's no foggy memories of the past that we might have. Oh, I think that's how it used to be. There's no hazy glare to the future. I wonder what it's going to be. He knows it all. He sees it all at once, at the same time. That's something we just can't comprehend. But it is important to know that God's consciousness includes past, present, and future. As Buswell said, "If the past is not past for God as well as man, then we are yet in our sins. Christ has not come and never will come. But he is said to have come in the fullness of time and in due time. If the past is not past for God, we are yet under the wrath and curse of a righteous judge. Either this or sin is merely an illusion, and we might as well be done with the gospel. He goes on to say, if the future is not future for God as well as man, then the message of the epistle to the Ephesians, which speaks of being chosen before the foundation of the world, is a silly dream. So God is not limited by time, but he also is not timeless. In creating time, God gave us a before and an after. And that's why we can say with confidence that we were lost, but now we're found. We were blind, but now we see. So God's being is eternal. It supersedes time. There's no beginning and there's no end with God. And then, lastly, his being is unchangeable. A fancy theological word that we have for this is the word immutability. Malachi 3:6 says, I, Jehovah, change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not destroyed. And as Jim read for us in Hebrews, it says, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. See, our only hope is grounded in the fact that God does not change. His purposes for our salvation are unchangeable. That's the first thing. And his character in carrying out those purposes is unchangeable. That's the second thing. Since God is perfect, he cannot change. I mean, you can't get any better than perfect, can you? And you can't certainly become less than perfect. Well, the first question that many people ask then is, what about where it says in the Bible that God repented? Doesn't God change his mind sometimes? Well, it does say in the Bible that God repented. And that word repent means to change your mind. If I tell you that you need to repent, you need to change your course. You need to change your mind about where you're going. And it does say in the Bible that once God threatened to destroy a wicked civilization and then decided not to. The Bible says that God regretted that he had made Saul king. And there are other instances like that. And it kind of make it sounds on the surface, if you take some of these passages, that well, God just can't make up his mind. But these things do not contradict the immutability of God. In fact, they reinforce it, because God will not do anything that goes against his unchanging nature. Since his holiness demands that sin be punished, he will do it. But if the conditions which God has set up are met, then his mercy demands that there be forgiveness. And the opposite is also true. God's love and mercy are always available. His patience is long. His kindness is great. But if his conditions of holiness are not met, then his justice demands that sin be dealt with. It's not that God changes. His character is always consistent. But God will change things. God will change circumstances to fit his unchangeable character. But he himself never changes. It's also important to note that God's unchangeableness, his immutability, is not a static thing. Now, when you think of somebody being unchangeable, you might think of this stodgy old man sitting in his rocking chair and saying, oh, I'm never going to change my mind, no matter what. That's just the way it's going to be, because that's the way it's always been, and I've never done it that way before. But that picture does not describe our God. His power is active, it's dynamic, and it's creative. God's always working in our lives. And if we let him, he can change us daily. And he can make us more and more like him every day. God is not some stagnant being up there in heaven who sets everything in motion and just watches, as some people try to portray him. That's not what his immutability means. Our God is an active God. Psalms 121:3 says, he who watches over you will not slumber or sleep. He's always watching. He's always working. One way that we express the immutability of God is in that theological word omnipotence, omnipotence. He's all-powerful. One definition of omnipotence is that God can do anything that power can do. That definition begins to answer questions that many people have when talking about God's omnipotence, such as, Well, if God is really all-powerful, then why do bad things happen? Or why aren't there more miracles today? If God can do anything, you know, like there were in Bible days, why don't we have more of those miracles? Well, to understand God's omnipotence, we must understand immutability. God's power will not extend to anything that will contradict his own character, because his character does not change. So, is there anything that God cannot do? Well, actually, yes. God cannot contradict himself. As it says there in Hebrews, God cannot lie. God cannot disown himself. It always kills me when people say that the Bible is full of contradictions. That's ridiculous. It is not. Yes, there may be some things that appear to be contradictory, but those are paradoxes. It's very possible that the two things can be true at the same time that appear to be opposite. But when you read the whole thing, you can see that they're not contradictions. 2 Timothy 2:11 puts it well. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Limitations to the power of God, those limitations are self-imposed according to his own character and according to the laws of his own creation. I believe in miracles. I've seen them. I know they happen. I believe God can and will do anything that fits with his own character. But I don't have to witness a miracle to believe in his omnipotence, because he shows that omnipotence every day. Just seeing the way that he works through his natural laws, that's a miracle. Just seeing his creative genius. Take a look around, even as we go down to the picnic, and just see the beauty of his creation. How can you not know that God is omnipotent? Just seeing the healing process of the human body. It's an amazing thing how our body heals itself because God made it to be that way. Just seeing the way that he guides and he directs and he counsels through his Holy Spirit, that's a miracle every day of your life if you look for it. Just seeing the abundant life that he provides through his son Jesus, all these things should be miracles enough for anyone. God is all-powerful, and that will never change. I'd like you to remember these three concepts, because we will be talking about them in the upcoming weeks as we discuss the other attributes of God. But first of all, God is infinite. He's unlimited by space. He's omnipresent. Second of all, God is eternal. He's unlimited by time. He's omniscient. And God is immutable. He's unchangeable. Totally consistent in his character. He is omnipotent. If you would like to know our God personally, he has made it possible for you to do that through a relationship with his son, Jesus Christ.